This is our third study, in the book of 2 Samuel. And we come today to chapter 3, verse 6. I will begin our reading, though, in verse 1 of 2 Samuel, chapter 3. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Now, he just lists a bunch of the sons of David in the next few verses. So let's skip down to verse 6. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Ish-bosheth, the king of the north, and his kingdom were getting weaker and weaker as time passed by. And that's because it was not God's will for him to be the king. It was God's will that David be king. So he's getting weaker. But within that kingdom, the commander of the army, Abner, was growing stronger and stronger. And so Abner is sort of like a parasite. He is feeding off the thing that carries him. He is growing stronger, while the organization that he is feeding off of is beginning to fall apart. Look at 6 again. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Abner was a strong man during troubled times. Troubled times are ideal times for guys like Abner to take control. And he is trying his best to do that. During troubled times, many people look for a controlling person to take control of them and the situation. The problem is, many times, out of desperation, they will latch on to an opportunist, and then the end is worse than the beginning. And that's what's going on. Verse 7. Now Saul had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?" That's a good question. Abner's, there's something fishy here. Because sleeping with the dead king's wife was a way of saying, what used to belong to the king now belongs to me. It was a way of declaring, his wife belongs to me, his throne belongs to me, his authority belongs to me. And so Ish-bosheth is angry. Not because the thing was immoral, but because he felt threatened, and he should feel threatened, because Abner is clearly making a move here for the throne. Verse 8, Abner was very angry because of what Ish-bosheth said, and he answered, "Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father Saul and to his family and friends. I haven't handed you over to David." Well, one doesn't have anything to do with the other. With anger, he is saying, "Am I a traitor?" But just notice how slick Abner is. Because he has just diverted attention away from the real issue here. The king confronted him and said, "Why have you made a move to take over the throne? Why have you slept with my father's wife?" Abner's answer was, "I have not sold you out to David." Well, that's nice, but one doesn't have anything to do with the other. But there's a guilty conscience for you right there. Anyone who has to switch the subject when confronted is in trouble, and they know it. Last part of verse 8, "Yet now you accuse me of an offense involving this woman." Abner says, "I've held your kingdom together, and now you're coming against me." Yes. And if the king does not come against Abner, the king's a fool. So what? He has held his kingdom together in the past. Now he's coming against them. Lesson for us. Just because someone has been good to you in the past does not mean they have a right to be bad to you in the present. You don't get any credit built up. Loving God, same thing with us and God. Loving God up till now does not give us a license to sin today. 9. May God deal with Abner. Now this is Abner speaking. He says, may God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not for David what the Lord promised him on oath, and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul, and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba. Abner, he didn't like being confronted. Impenitent sinners don't like being confronted with their evil. They get angry. And Abner's acting like a spoiled brat here. You dare say something against me? You dare say something I didn't like, king? I'll show you. I'm not going to play with you anymore. I want to be David's friend now. Verse 11. Ishbosheth did not dare to say another word to Abner because he was afraid of him. Told you, last week, Ishbosheth was a spineless, gutless, miserable example of a leader. Ishbosheth's mouth is shut. You know, Abner was tough. He was tough. He was in charge of the army. He was a tough guy. Ishbosheth, on the other hand, he'd been brought up in the palace. Soft, white hands, no doubt, probably never lifted a heavy thing in his life and never did a day of work. He sure never fought. It was a poor excuse for a leader. 12. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to say to David, whose land is it? Make an agreement with me. That will help you bring all Israel over to you. Well, Abner, he's an opportunist, all right, and he wants power. He's an opportunist, and he wants to be on the side of a winner. Abner's the type of person who has one conviction. What is best for me, that is what is right. And he will swing in any direction he needs to in order to get what he wants. And right now, that means siding against Ishbosheth and siding with David. So he sends a message to David. He wants to be friends. 13. Good, said David. I will make an agreement with you, but I demand one thing of you. Do not come into my presence unless you bring Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come to see me. Michal, daughter of Saul, was David's first wife, remember? Saul got very angry at David, took her away, gave her to another man. David says, Abner, before I do any negotiations with you, I want her back. There is no point in talking about getting along until a person who has sinned against you has confessed and repented of that sin. That is the least that a person can do. If they have offended you, or you have offended someone else, the least that we can do is repent and confess of that sin before we expect it to be business as usual. 14. Here's why David is so adamant about this. Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, son of Saul, demanding, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the price of 100 Philistine foreskins. David says, I want my wife. She's been bought and paid for. And in those days, that was literally true. Because if a man wanted to marry a woman, he had to pay the father of the bride a bride price. And for David, he had to kill 100 Philistines in battle. So David had to kill 100 Philistine soldiers in order to get his wife. David put his life on the line, in other words, 100 times for that lady, and he wants her. And the Bible is clear. When you work for something, it should be yours. 15. So Ishbosheth gave orders and had her taken away from her husband, Paltiel, son of Laish. Her husband, however, went with her, weeping behind her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, go back home. So he went back. Kind of a pathetic sight. Kind of feel sorry for the guy in a way. The woman he loved is gone. He'll never see her again. She's being given to David. Back to David. Really where she belonged. But their marriage was not of God. This guy. And that's why there's so much sorrow. And you get emotionally involved. When a man and woman get emotionally involved with each other, and it's not supposed to be, there's going to be sorrow. And this guy's life will never be the same. because he married the wrong woman. Verse 17. Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, "For some time you have wanted to make David your king." These Israeli elders that Abner speaks to were actually advisors to the king of the north, Ishbosheth. But Abner meets with them, and he reminds them that for a long time they have wanted David to be their king. Up until this point, Abner never would have reminded them of that, because he had been fighting to keep David off the throne. But now he has shifted gears. He's come around. Verse 18. "Now do it," he tells the elders. "Now do it. Make David your king." And then he quotes scripture. "For the Lord has promised David, 'By my servant David, I will rescue my people, Israel, from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Boy, Abner sure could quote scripture, especially when it suited his purpose. That's so typical of people like Abner. Satan knows the Holy Bible very well, and he will quote it through his people, misquote it, take it out of context, to get them to do stuff that he wants them to do. Satan knows the Bible very well, and many of his people know it well enough to use it to manipulate others. They use scripture like a recipe. Quote the right scripture to the right person and get them to do what you want them to do. Of course, many times, they quote it out of context. And when they do, it's always with selfish motives. 19. Abner also spoke to the Benjamites in person. Then he went to Hebron to tell David everything that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin wanted to do. And so after making the rounds, talking to all the leaders in northern Israel, telling them to make David the king, Abner returns to David and gives him an encouraging progress report. "They want you to be king, David." And people need progress reports, encouraging words. Even just a little bit of encouragement can give a person fresh hope. 20. When Abner, who had 20 men with him, came to David at Hebron, David prepared a feast for him and his men. Then Abner said to David, "Let me go at once and assemble all Israel for my lord the king, so that they may make a compact with you, and that you may rule over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Oh, and how sweet it is for David to at last see God's promise to him come to pass. He's going to be king over all Israel. And what an unlikely instrument God is using to make this happen. Abner, the commander of Saul's army. Who would have thought that? Not David. But don't be surprised if God uses the least likely person or the least likely thing to bless you. God is in control. And He is so strong and so smart that He can use even the least likely things, the things that we wouldn't even imagine, to bring a blessing our way. 22. Just then, David's men and Joab returned from a raid and brought with them a great deal of plunder. But Abner was no longer with David in Hebron, because David had sent him away and he had gone in peace. Joab arrived just after Abner left. That was sort of like a near miss between two 747s going 600 miles an hour, believe me. Because if these two rival commanding officers, one of the north and one of the south, had seen each other, if they had run into each other, there would have been bloodshed for sure. Look at 22 again. "Just then," says, "David's men and Joab returned from a raid and brought with them a great deal of plunder. But Abner was no longer with David in Hebron, because David had sent him away and he had gone in peace." Joab's not going to like the fact that Abner was there visiting David. He isn't going to like the fact that David let Abner get away. And he's going to like it even less that Abner and David are now getting along. But David did the right thing by making friends with Abner, because Abner is coming around to God's side. And it's wrong to be cold towards someone who has changed their ways, if they have changed their ways. 23. When Joab and all the soldiers with him arrived, he was told that Abner son of Ner had come to the king, and that the king had sent him away, and that he had gone in peace. And I would not want to be the one who told Joab that bit of news. Hey, Abner was here, and David sent him away in peace. You tell that man that news, you're hoping he isn't holding a spear. Because telling a hot-headed person something that's going to get them all fired up is not a pleasant thing to do. And he gets fired up. Look at 24. So Joab went to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he is gone." He thinks the king is out of his mind. Joab, the king's top soldier, is yelling at David, the king. He is so ticked. He thinks David has lost his mind for sure. And so he flies off the handle because he doesn't understand what really happened with David and Abner. He doesn't really understand what's going on. Joab does not know what is going on in David's mind or Abner's mind. And so he makes a superficial judgment based on surface level evidence. And he comes to the conclusion that David is an idiot. Well, he didn't know what's going on. No one should jump to the conclusion that someone is acting foolish simply because we don't understand why they are doing what they are doing. The thing to do is to investigate. If you're going to come to a conclusion, if you're going to make a judgment, then at least investigate. Because right now, Joab looks like a fool. Look at verse 25. He continues yelling at the king. "You know Abner, son of Ner, he came to deceive you and observe your movements and find out everything you are doing." Well, and everything Joab says about Abner is 100% dead wrong. He doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. And Joab is talking with such authority, like he's a Mr. Know-it-all, but he doesn't know what he's talking about at all. He's telling David that David's a fool because Abner came to spy and Abner came to deceive. Meanwhile, David knows that Joab is making statements about things that he doesn't understand at all. So Joab is the real fool here. That is something that no Christian should do. It is not good at all to speak with authority concerning things that we're not sure of. 26. Joab then left David and sent messengers after Abner. And they brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Joab goes behind the king's back and sends for Abner. 27. Now when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the gateway, as though to speak with him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel. Joab stabbed him in the stomach, and he died. So, you know, when Abner killed Joab's brother, you might remember, last time, it was self-defense. Asahel was chasing him. Abner said, "Don't do it. Get away from here." So he killed him in self-defense. But to a vengeful, bitter person like Joab, that doesn't matter. He's full of hate. He's full of bitterness. And bitterness causes people to behave unfairly. Bitterness causes people to treat others unfairly. The sin of bitterness spreads, causes a lot of trouble. Joab kills Abner in cold blood because of the sin of bitterness. 28. Later, when David heard about this, he said, "I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Abner, son of Ner." David distanced himself immediately from what Joab did. You know, the death of Abner means the removal of a key component in a plan to unite the northern and southern halves of Israel under David's rule. And now, David's probably thinking the north is going to pull away. They're going to back off now that their commander has been murdered by the commanding officer of the south. That's why David distanced himself from Abner's killer. And as Christians, you know, if somebody keeps doing bad things, we should not make up excuses for them, and they should not expect us to cover for them. But there comes a point where we have to distance ourselves from people who are not good, Because we bear the name of Christ. We have a holy reputation to uphold. 29. May his blood fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house. May Joab's house never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy, or who leans on a crutch, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks food. Wow. I guess other than that, there are no hard feelings. David is way out of bounds here. He is praying that Joab's family will suffer for the sins of Joab. I mean, even to successive generations. That is really unbiblical, because the Bible says that the son does not share in the guilt of the father, just as the father does not share in the guilt of the son. The guilt of sin does not spread through a family like a spiritual germ. It does not pass from generation to generation like you pass your chromosomes and your DNA or whatever to the next generation. 30. Watch this verse carefully. And this is a very accurate translation. Joab and his brother Abishai murdered Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in the battle of Gibeon. There is God's commentary on this whole thing. God says that Joab murdered Abner because Abner killed his brother in battle. One was murder, the other was killing. The killing was killing because it was self-defense and because it was war. The murder was murder because it was revenge. And so we see again that all killing cannot be lumped together and called sin, because God does not even do that. 31. Then David said to Joab and all the people with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning in front of Abner." King David himself walked behind the bier. Joab is being humiliated, and rightfully so. David orders Joab to publicly mourn for the man that he murdered. David orders Joab and everyone else to publicly mourn for the man that Joab murdered. That's humiliating. And David didn't care if Joab was the commander of his army or not. He didn't care who he was. And it's true, Joab had a lot of influence because he was the commander. But influence or not, David showed Joab who was boss, and that he was going to do the right thing no matter what. And it's even more humiliating. Look at verse 32. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king wept aloud at Abner's tomb, and all the people wept also. More humiliation for Joab. The king is weeping aloud, and all the people are weeping aloud for the man that Joab murdered. And he's got to be feeling about this big, I would say. David was a good leader, because he was close enough to God to where he could make tough choices and he would stand firm. But David also was a good leader because he had a tender heart. He had that balance. He stood by the grave of Abner and he wept. And a godly man is going to be hard-hearted. Hard-headed, I should say. A godly man is going to be stubborn and hard-headed when it comes to the Word of God, but they will also know how to feel sympathy. 32. Verse 33, and the king sang this lament for Abner. Should Abner have died as the lawless die? Abner died as a fool would die, because he was conned. He was fooled right out of his life, and that grieved David. And if we love Christ, we will hate it when people are tricked or deceived, because that sort of thing is of the devil. That is how he works. That's not how God works. 34. Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. You fell as one falls before wicked men. Abner did not die bound and executed. He was not offered a final meal. He did not die for committing a crime. He died as a victim of crime. And all the people wept over him again. Then they all came and urged David to eat something while it was still day. But David took an oath, saying, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets. All the people took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them. David was a decent, godly man. He did what was right. The people could count on David to do the proper thing. He didn't have to be watched. And that's what made him such a good leader at this time. And the people had so much confidence in him because of his character. 37. So on that day, all the people and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. If David will successfully rule over all the people of Israel, including the north, then they must understand that he was against the murder of Abner, who was so popular up there. You know, the most important thing we can do as Christians is stay firm. Stay pure. But it is also important, not only to have a holy reputation, but to protect it. 38. Then the king said to his men, "Do you not realize that a prince and a great man has fallen in Israel this day? And I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil deeds." And so faith and common sense often go together. David would like to kick Joab right out of the country, I'll bet, for killing Abner. He'd certainly like to kick him out of the army, but common sense tells David to leave Joab alone and leave him in charge of the army for now, because the nation is in its early stages of coming together, and David needs stability. David needs Joab's presence, so he will leave him as commander, and so sometimes faith and common sense go together. And David will just have to trust God to judge Joab when the time is right, because he's not in a position to do it. Next time, chapter 4. Until then, so long, everyone.